Morning, church.
Morning. I feel like I'm louder than everybody else. I'm built like a barrel. I whisper and I shout at the same time. Like you ever see like a kid? Livy does this. This is not a part of the message. This is squirrel, complete and total squirrel. When we tell Livy to whisper, she doesn't actually change the volume of her voice. Like she'll be like, okay, we're fine. We can do this. And she just puts this air in what it is that she's doing. Like. She's three. We're getting there, you know, baby steps. So anyhow, good morning. I'm Aaron. I am the worship director here at Victory Church. Most of y'all probably know me. If there's anybody that doesn't, hi. Nice to meet you. I don't know if y'all know, we have a camera in the back, and that's how people online see us. So it's incredibly awkward to have to talk to a black box on the wall. And so it's exactly what you thought. It's weird. So anyhow, I'm glad y'all are here. Glad that there's people watching online. Really, I want to honor Pastor Toby and the elders. Thanks for giving me the opportunity to do this. And thanks for y'all for sticking through this. So that being said, we're going to pause where we're at, and we're going to pray for Pastor Toby. So essentially, he's got a blood clot in his leg, and the doctor has said, take it easy. They're going to work on him next week, right? So he told me I could say something, just friendly heads up. But he is resting at the house, and he said if you want to talk to him, talk to April or him, either one if you got questions. So, but we are going to pray for him either way. So I'll tell you what, lift your hands with me. Lord, you are good to us. Thank you that by your stripes we are healed, Lord. Those words are in your Bible, in your word. Thank you for that, Father. Lord, we call upon that promise for Pastor Toby. We ask for peace for his family. We ask for wisdom for him and for the doctors. We ask that you give him rest in this time, Lord. While he has, while he's being forced to sit still, I ask that you give him rest, Lord. Let it be a peaceful time for him. Let him come through this, Lord. You're going to get the glory for anything that happens, Lord, and we can't wait to see what you do. Lord, you are good to us. Thank you for Pastor Toby, and thank you for the healing that is to come. Lord, we love you, we trust you, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So, I want to start by talking to you today about mistaken identity. So, there's this guy, he walks into a psychiatrist, and he's having an identity crisis, right? And he says, Doc, some days I feel like a teepee, other days I feel like a wigwam, and I don't know which one is true. He's freaking out. He says, teepee, wigwam, teepee, wigwam, teepee, wigwam. And the doctor goes, man, hold up. Just chill out. You're too tense. You like that, didn't you? You like that. You like that. Is it left field? Clocked you right in the jaw? So the guy's name was Fred, right? So Fred, he had this continual problem of mistaken identity. And one day he mistakenly gets on a bus full of war vets and upon discovering this, he just decides to go with it. And he's like, I'm going to ride with them. They don't know. And so he decides to go on his way. And so he sits down next to this guy, and the guy starts to yank his head to the left every few seconds. He's got this twitch. And so Fred starts to notice. He's like, what on earth is going on? The guy twitches. He doesn't know what to do. And he says, what on earth is wrong with you, man? He says, I got this in the war. He says, all right, okay. So he gets a little annoyed, right? He can't deal with it. He goes, sits in another seat. So then the guy back there, he's got his leg, and he starts kicking. He just kicks his right leg every few seconds, and he starts to kick the guy in front of him. He starts kicking his seat, and he kicks Fred a couple of times. And Fred's like, dear Lord, he's like, what's wrong with you? He says, I got it in the war, right? So he's like, okay, I can't deal with this. I got to find somebody. So he sits next to the calmest guy that he can find, and he sits there, and all of a sudden, the guy starts flailing his arm about. And Fred looks at him, he watches for a second, and he goes, let me guess, you got it in the war. He goes, no, I got it in my right nostril, and now I can't get it off my hand. So now that I have your attention. Why do I care about mistaken identity, right? Why is this an issue for me personally, right? One of the primary purposes, well, a few of the primary purposes for any ministry is to do these things, is to remind us of who God is, who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and to remind us of what God's word says about who we are. It is very easy for us to assume all kinds of identities that aren't us. And we just wear them around like it's a hat for the day. So So I'm going to start with him. I'm going to start with God. Revelation 5:12, it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, man, you're good to us. We ask that you anoint every bit of this. We ask that that there be seed that's cast on fertile ground and that you do what you do, man, that you make things grow, you make things better and brighter. Let your word have a direct effect on our lives, Lord. Let it change who we are at a fundamental level. Man, let us be drawn closer to you with an open and accepting heart, Lord. You are good to us. We love you, we trust you, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. So before I bail off into this, this is actually my wife's least favorite format for me preaching. So and let me explain. I'm going to give a list. This is not like seven ways to be a better Christian or nothing like that. But whenever you ask the question, who is God? There's one simple answer, and the Bible says God is love, right? We're familiar with that. But like whenever you take that statement, for a Christian who's been in their walk for a long time, that statement has so much weight. The word love explodes with all kinds of definition. But for somebody who hasn't been in the walk for a long time, even somebody who has been and maybe just forgot a couple of things or whatever, it's good for us to go back and remember who he is. And so instead of me just going, God is love, we'll see you next week, we're going to break this down, right? And we're going to give characteristics of who God is, right? It's much easier for me to go, here are the things about him, than it is for me to go, this is who he is, right? I'm not there yet. One day I will be able to say, this is who he is in one whole sentence and everybody get every word that I say. I'm not there. So we're going to start. Just before I do this part, I have the exhaustive list. If you want it, say something to me after church. I'll get you a printed copy next week so that you can look at it, find it, go through it yourself. Don't take my word for it. So in Exodus, let's break down who God is. Exodus 15, it says that he is majestic in holiness, that he is awesome in glorious deeds and doing wonders. Deuteronomy says that God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. It says that the Lord your God is a merciful God, that he will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers. 2 Chronicles says that the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, and he will not turn his face from you if you return to him. 2 Samuel says God is our rock. He arms us with strength and that he makes our way perfect. Psalms over and over again talks about the characteristics of God and who he is and what he's like and what he's doing and this, that, and the other. So this is not all of David's words about who God is, but this is a few of them that I really like. It says that his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. It says that he is righteous. He is a God of justice. It says that God is our help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Psalm 62, this is verses 7 and 8. It says, my salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge, Selah. That word Selah, if you see it as a musical term, it means to pause and to rest. In Hebrew, it means to ponder. It means same idea. It just means to stop and ponder what was just said. Most of the time when you see David say the word Selah, it is after he has spilled his guts about what he doesn't like. And then Selah is kind of like the but God point, where he flips it and then he goes, but God is great and he's awesome and none of this stuff matters because God is good. So when you see that, stop and think about the things that were said. Not now. We'll do that later. Psalm 84, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Psalms continues to say that he's a God full of compassion, that he's gracious, he's long-suffering, he's plenteous in mercy and truth. It says the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Isaiah chapter 40, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Isaiah goes on to say that he is sovereign Lord. Malachi says that the Lord does not change. John 1:5 says that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. John continues to say that God is spirit and the worshipers and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth, which we just talked about, right? It says that in Ephesians that he is rich in mercy. In Hebrews, it says that God is a consuming fire. 1 Timothy says that he is the king of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. 1 John says that God is love. We talked about that. Exodus, it says, I am who I am. The self-existent one is who that is referring to. Here's the thing, that's a ton of them, and that doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of an exhaustive list of the attributes, the names, the characteristics that God has been given in his word, right? Builder of all things, right? Like, that's a good one. Father of lights, we used to sing that song. I can't sing it and play it at the same time. That's the only reason why we don't do it. So, to a few of these, it says that he is the eternal king, our dwelling place. It says that he is the God of gods, the God of heaven and earth, God my Savior, God the Father. He is the highest, the Holy One of Israel. It says that he's the judge of all the earth, the King of glory of heaven of Israel, of kings, that he's the King of nations, the King of saints, and the King of the ages. He's the King over all the earth. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the man of war. So we tend to be timid as Christians, and we forget that God is absolutely an iron fist wrapped in a velvet glove, right? There's the soft approach, but at the same time, like, people don't just get to cross our God, and therefore people don't just get to cross his kids. Think about your kids. Think about, I'm talking about somebody even looks at them funny in the mall, right? Like, you're ready to hurt them. Like, there was a lady the other day in the line. She didn't do anything just other than ask, hey, will you get your girl out of the way so we can move by? And me and Christy both looked at this woman like we wanted to hurt her, you know, like, it was us. We were in the way. You know, it's not her fault. She didn't do anything. She wasn't impolite or rude. It was just like, are you talking to my kid? You know, we forget that God feels that way about us, that he will violently, fiercely defend us, right? Doesn't mean in the line at Walmart, all that stuff, but the things that come against us have no chance. Calls him righteous father, the righteous judge. It says that he is a song, right? It says that he is a fountain of living water, the strength for his people. It calls him a strong refuge, a strong deliverer, a strong fortress, a strong tower. It says that he is the stronghold of my life. It calls him sun, S-U-N, right? So the same as the giant ball of fire in the sky, right? It says that he's the sustainer of my soul, the upholder of my life. He is the true pasture, that he's the upright one, the very great reward, that he is the wonderful counselor. He is Yah. Anybody heard that one? Anybody heard that one? Or Jah is the other one. It's one of the only words that you see in the Bible that's in all capital letters outside of the word Lord. You'll see the word Lord in all capitals. That's referring to the unpronounceable name of God. Friendly heads up, the only other word that I can find that's all capitals is J-A-H. And some translations, it's Y-A-H. But that is the name of God that is shouted in the face of the enemy. Picture the giant. Picture David, the little 4-foot, 15, 16-year-old kid with five rocks in his bag, four in his bag, one in his hand. Let's say it that way. Ready to fight, looking at someone who could, for all intents and purposes, reach down and crush the kid's skull with his bare hand. And all I can picture is the word Jah. We know that he said more than that, right? But that's the thing that gets shouted in the face of the enemy. Jah! There's this, I don't know. There's a whole other thing for that. So it also calls him who is and who was and who is to come. It calls him Yahweh or Yad-Heh-Vad-Heh. That's the way that the Jews pronounce it, right? That's the unpronounceable name of God. It's not that we actually can't pronounce it. They just believe that the name is so holy that they should not say it. I believe that it should hold some reverence. It is a word, right? Just like our Bible is a bunch of papers stuck together. There's still some reverence that gets held for that book, right? And still some reverence that needs to be held for that word. It calls him the one true God, the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. So this begs the question, right? Like, we know the Bible talks about the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We know that there's God the Father. We know that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit. But who's Jesus, right? Where does Jesus fit into all of this? 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." You see there's a colon right after the word godliness, right? What is about to follow is the mystery. And he says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. A lot of y'all know I grew up apostolic. They're very much a one God belief, right? They don't believe Father, Son. They believe that it's in there. I don't understand how it works. I do know that the Bible mentions Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right? It mentions that all three are one. It says that I and my Father, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. He says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, there's a handful of places that talk, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is, anybody? One God. One God, right? So I don't know how to reconcile both of them, but I do know that it says both, right? I do know that it very clearly talks about roles for Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We do know that it talks about them being one. I don't know how to get around that, but I do know that both of them are true. One day, I'm going to know, and we're all going to be like, yeah. Whoever was right, we're going to be like, yeah, way to go, you got it. And everybody else would be like, yeah, well. So any way you want to look at it, Jesus is a part of that whole thing, right? What has Jesus done for us, right? And most of us can answer this. We've been in church for more than 4 or 5 minutes. We can tell us Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He rose again on the third day. He left a little while after, sent the Holy Spirit, right? There's so much more that happened in one single moment of Christ's life than just about, I'm not trying to negate anything else about his life, but the sacrifice that was made on the cross, there was a huge payment that was made on our behalf. And it's not just the sin debt, right? This is, praise God, that's, to me, the most important one. The ability to not have to pay for my garbage and to be in the presence of the Father, right? Outside of that, woo! We're like, all of them are icing on the cake, but it doesn't change the fact that they are all in God's word. This is, if you want to look this up, it's technically speaking, they call it the divine exchange. This is the exchange of what's happened on the cross, what God took in our place for us. It says that he gave us forgiveness and healing. It says that he put righteousness in place of sin, that he put life in place of death, that he put blessing in place of curse, he put abundance in place of poverty, glory in place of shame, acceptance in place of rejection. Somebody needs that one. The new man in place of the old man, and every one of us need that one. This is what he did for us, man. I no longer have to walk around with a spirit of rejection as my buddy. I no longer have to walk around with shame or guilt or condemnation. None of those, right? I can choose to saddle up next to him and walk as far as I want. But in all reality, God has exchanged it to where I no longer have to partake in these things. This is not who I am. Amen. So, John 3:16 is the moment where we talk about this. We're familiar with 16, but I want to read 16 and 17. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I believe that verse 16 is a key, a gateway, a door, whatever you want to call it. But the reality is that salvation is not just this moment, that we shouldn't perish in death, right? Like it's referring to, am I moving too fast? Sorry. I get excited. My wife's back there going, slow down. It's easy for us to look at salvation as a get out of hell ticket, right? Or what I just talked about, the opportunity to be in the presence of Father. But it's for every single moment of our life. We don't have to sit in the garbage, even the garbage that we've made ourselves, right? Our own stupidity, our own filth, our own doing. Let's remove the enemy. The enemy's real, right? But let's just talk about our own. Salvation is there for that. It doesn't mean that you get to go out the door and do stupid things, but it does mean that when you make a mistake, that God is still there, and that God is still there for salvation in that moment, right? We use the example of the kid trying to walk over and over again. Dad doesn't walk up and football kick the baby because they fell over. No, What's the dad do? He can't wait for the kid to stand back up. No, hey, come on, stand up. The encouragement happens. I know, you scraped your knee. It's okay. You can cry. But come on, stand back up. You got this, right? That's what happens. Verse 17, it says, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Yeah, thank you, Lord, is right. He didn't come so that he could send us to hell. That's not it, right? This is a huge thing, and I hope that most of us get this, but just in case there's somebody watching or somebody here that doesn't get this, he's not waiting for us to make a mistake so that he can yell at us. He's not, I don't know how to say it. I don't know how to put it into words the right way. Long story short is it doesn't matter, right? If you make an honest mistake, you make an honest mistake. You repent, you stand back up, you keep going. Everything's going to be all right. He didn't come just to kick us out or to wait for us to mess up. It's not that kind of a relationship. So let's go into us. Let's talk about our part of things, right? What does the Bible say about who I am? It's easy for us, and this is the part that... It's easy for us to want to be other things, right? For us to be ashamed of who we are or where we came from or the way that we grew up. When I was a kid, we had a chicken farm. I wanted to be anything but a chicken farmer. You want to know there was a phase in my life where I thought I was a gangster? I promise that it was a real section of my life. And I'm not proud of it. Yeah, Selah, right? Ponder on that for a minute. How did that happen? For whatever reason, I thought that the way that my dad had to provide for us was something to be ashamed of, right? It's, I don't know if you've ever been near a chicken barn. They stink, right? They smell awful, and it's not just as, like, it's rough. I didn't want to be that, and I wanted to be something else. I wanted to wear another badge, another idea. I was a terrible gangster. I was a terrible chicken farmer. I was a much worse gangster. So... But I didn't want to be that, and I felt shame. I felt ashamed of it. And we have the same thing, right? Like, I don't want to get into the LGBT plus AIQ, all the other letters that are there now. My problem that I have is that people feel ashamed of who they are and that they need some label or some badge or something to tote around, like a shield for people to see as who they are. That's the thing that I hate about all of what's going on in our world right now. Amen. And even with Christianity, like we've become ashamed to stand firm in our God. Yes, amen. Yeah, for just to be okay with this. Like we talked about this earlier, man. We're not from here. We all know this, right? We're not from here. We're passing through. Man, it's so easy to get distracted by the garbage that's around us. It's so easy to move from Christian to Republican or Christian to Democrat. And I'm not beating you up for your political party or anything. I'm a libertarian. I'll tell you right now. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. Go do your thing. I'll do my thing. Don't mess with me. I'm fine. That's not the point, though. The point is that we are Christians, that we are here temporarily. We're here on an assignment, on a job, and we will go home one day. But while we're here... We get so distracted. And I'm not talking about in the day-to-day life. I'm talking about in our own identity. It's easier for people to identify themselves as their work or their job or their fun thing that they do. Oh, I'm a carpenter. Oh, I'm a hunter. I'm a fisherman. I'm a whatever. Than it is for people to identify themselves just as Christian. Right? Like when you the next time that you get into one of those conversations where people are introducing themselves and who they are, pay attention to what happens. And then pray to be strong enough to say, yeah, hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm a Christian. Prepare to fail. It's going to be tough. It's so tough. And I don't know why. I don't have no idea why. Anyhow, Romans talks about us being unashamed, and for whatever reason, we wear it like it's just this shield to stand behind. So anyhow, that's a squirrel that I didn't intend to go down. Us. Let's talk about us in all of this, right? What does God's word say about who we are? And a few of these I may stop and read, but I'm going to go through it. John says that, says I'm a child of God. He says, I am a branch of the true vine and a conduit of Christ's life. It says, I am a friend of Jesus. Romans goes on to say, I have been justified and redeemed. It says, my old self was crucified with Christ, and I am no longer a slave to sin. Romans goes on to say, I will not be condemned by God. He says, I have been set free from the law of sin and death. As a child of God, I am a follower and heir and fellow heir with Christ. He says, I have been accepted by Christ. This is a pretty neat point. 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, in the introduction, Paul addresses the people he's talking to, some messed up people. He addresses them as saints. Look at the letters. The letters are not all of them are great. Most of the letters, there's at least one portion where he beats up on people. And he starts the letters by so-and-so, called to be saints. It'll give you a little bit of hope. So 1 Corinthians goes on to say that in Christ Jesus I have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He says that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in me. He goes on to say that I am joined to the Lord and am one spirit with him. In 2 Corinthians, he says that God leads me in the triumph and knowledge of Christ. He says that the hardening of my mind has been removed in Christ. I am a new creature in Christ, he goes on to say, and I have become the righteousness of God in Christ. In Galatians, he says that I have been made one with all who are in Christ Jesus. He says, I am no longer a slave, but a child and an heir. There is a huge difference between servant and child. Both are well taken care of. Both are loved. Both are provided for. One has rights. The other one doesn't. If you sit in the spot of servant, find a way to get to the spot of child. It is easy for us to think of ourselves just as servant and not also as child. So, child and heir. Okay, he says that I've been set free in Christ. In Ephesians, he goes on to say that I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He says, I am chosen, holy, and blameless before God. He goes on to say, I am redeemed and forgiven by the grace of Christ, and that I have been predestined by God to obtain an inheritance. He also says in chapter 1, verse 13, that I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is not the same. I don't believe that it's the same Holy Spirit as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you read it, the H is lowercase. And so he's referring to the Spirit of promise, but saying that the Spirit of promise is holy. So when you read that, just friendly heads up, it took me a second to find it. Let me keep going. Holy Spirit of promise. Again in Ephesians, because of God's mercy and love, I've been made alive with Christ. I am seated in the heavenly places with Christ. I am God's workmanship created to produce good works. I have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. I'm a member of Christ's body and a partaker of his promise. He says this twice in Ephesians. If the Bible mentions something more than once, it's typically something that we ought to pay attention to. Again in Ephesians, I have boldness and confident access to God through faith in Christ. My new self is righteous and holy. I was formerly darkness, but now I am light in the Lord. Philippians, he says, I am a citizen of heaven. He says that the peace of God guards my heart and my mind. He says that God supplies all of my needs. In Colossians, he says that I've been made complete in Christ. He says I've been raised up with Christ. He says my life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is my life, and I will be revealed with him in glory. It says that I have been chosen of God and am holy and beloved. In 1 Thessalonians, it says God loves me and has chosen me. If you didn't hear the list before, if you didn't recognize who God is, that he loves me and chose and has chosen me, it's almost like, oh, that's great. You know, my boss picked me too, you know, and, you know, it's just this, that. It doesn't matter until you stand back and you think that the creator of not just heaven and earth, but the creator of all things knows you by name and he loves you. If you don't get who God is, that will not have as much of an impact as it should. He loves me. He loves you. Like, I don't know what y'all did. I know what I did. He loves me. Like, he's straight. He loves me, bro. Like, this is amazing to me. And this is part of why that's one of the things that I preach on so often is the gospel. Like, if you get that God loves you, that the dude, right? The man himself, right? The one in charge of all of it loves you and has chosen you. He's got things for you to do. Yo, man, like, there's this, it's just like sitting back and like, what? Yeah, wow is the only thing that can come across. Like, he's good to us, man, and it's amazing. Let me read this, Isaiah 43. This is the great atonement chapter in the Bible. If you've not read all of Isaiah, skip to 43 and read 43. It's fantastic. This is 1 through 7. He says, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." Why? You see the colon? "For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. You see what I'm saying? He's called you out specifically, out of the crowd. Come here. You. This is one of my favorite lines in the whole Bible. "Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." This is where I really like it. The colon again, thy Savior. He follows this up with, "I gave Egypt for your ransom. Ethiopia and Seba for thee." He names off, he starts going, "I killed these people for you. I gave an entire nation," right? These aren't the only ones. He says, "I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, I will give men for thee and people for thy life." He says, "Nothing will stand between me and you. I will come and take what's mine. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, and I have formed him, yea, I have made him." This is the God that we serve. The God who says that you are mine. First John 3:1. Mr. White, you can come back up if you're ready. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." I want to pay attention to one little line right there. "That we should be called the sons of God." We live in a world where identity and male and female matters a whole lot. Whenever the Bible talks about the sons of God, you have to understand something about how it was written and who it was written to. In the Middle East, even still to this day, women are property, right? They're not actual people. And let's put this in the terms of a dog, right? You love your dog, right? You'll feed your dog. You'll cuddle with your dog, right? But your dog doesn't have the authority to write a check in your name, right? So the dog doesn't get to go to Walmart and say, "Mom and Dad told me I need to get this," right? I guess they don't get to do that anymore. But you understand what I'm saying. The dog doesn't have any authority. It might have love. It's still a part of the family. But daughters were looked at that way. And so whenever the Bible talks about things and making people the sons of God, you'll notice that he doesn't specify. He doesn't say that we, the fellas, should be called the sons of God. He says that we. That we, and they had words for boys and girls, right? Like, it's not like they didn't have the language for it. He's saying that all of us have been given this right, this authority, the same privilege as any, not just that, but any blood child of God, right? The Jews were God's children by blood. We're his adopted babies. But we still get the same rights and privileges, the same authority that's given to the blood-bought kids, or the blood children. Zephaniah. This is the last one. This is chapter 3. And this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore." Verse 16, "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. And he will rest in his love. And he will joy over thee with singing." I picture God singing over his kids. Picture a mom in a cradle, the baby that's in there, right? That, picture anything you want to at that point, right? However you want to picture God Almighty standing over top of you and singing joyfully. Again, I don't know what y'all did. I know what I did. I know what I got to answer for. And it amazes me that he wants anything to do with me. Most of us are the same way. And we're the ones that get to tell his story. We're the one that get to testify to God's goodness. Like, if you've been in church your whole life and you've never failed or faltered, praise God that you've never gotten to experience that. But if you are one of the ones who has stuff that we don't like to talk about, like, we're the ones who get to testify to his greatness and his goodness and his mercy and his love to a degree that the good ones didn't, you know? Don't be ashamed. Don't hide. Know who you are. You've been bought. You've been paid for. You've been redeemed. You are a child of the risen King and Savior, Lord Almighty. God Almighty has said, "You are mine." And the thing about it is all of the garbage that we went through is it's just a stepping stone to get into whatever it is he had planned for us. Thankfully, it wasn't in vain. I know. If you're not telling people about Jesus, it is in vain. I can tell you that. Tell people.